Second service, what's going on in here, man? Wow. Hey, I just want to say this, man. From the time we opened the sanctuary till right now, you guys worship a lot better, man. You guys are incredible, man. So excited to be able to worship with you guys. That's such, man, honoring to God. Hey, how about if we just start off by giving the Lord a little hand clap offering for the rain last night, man. This is exciting, man. I was like so excited to see it rain because, man, being an old rancher, man, just the rain, nothing feels much better than that, going outside and seeing it rain. So I hope you guys got a bunch and some more is on the way, man. It's good to be here with you guys. Kind of a big Sunday for us. Our students and children are going to camp tomorrow. So all of our children as well as our students are going to camp, man. So a bunch of them were in first service and some of them are in this service. We're going to pray over them at the end of this service, kind of send them off, commission them. And also all these wristbands that are up here on the front of the stage or on the tables when you came in, every one of them has a name of a student or sponsor that's going to camp next week. So if you'd like, you can pick one of those up, put it on. And every time you look at it, throughout the course of the week, just remember to pray for that particular person, whoever it might be, that God would bless them, speak to them, and use them. There's a lot of power in going to a camp. And we take some time to put our attention on God, man. He allows us to find him. He has a tendency to work in our lives. So we really want to be in prayer about that. Well, if you got your Bible, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We're in this little series on the book of 2 Corinthians. We started a while back. And I just want to stick with it for a while, just different passages that God keeps bringing up. This is in 2 Corinthians, really chapter 5 is where we want to get to. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. So I want to give you just a little bit of history on the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul went to Corinth on his what's known as his second missionary journey. He was living in a town called Antioch. Antioch's in modern-day Turkey on the eastern side, and it was the place where the Bible tells us that the believers were first called Christians in the town of Antioch. I had the privilege to go there on a mission trip one time. It's got a big river that runs through the middle of it, and Paul and Silas went out on their second missionary journey, and they left Antioch. They started going west across modern-day Turkey. They went to a town called Derbe. Then they went to a town called Lystra. And while they were in Lystra, they met a young man named Timothy. And they invited Timothy to go with them on this adventure they were on. So Timothy joined them, and the three of them kept going across Turkey. They wanted to go into this area, southern Turkey, called Perga. And they couldn't because the Holy Spirit forbid them from going that direction. He stopped them. And then they wanted to go, so Paul says, well, we'll go up to this area called Bithynia, which is up by the Black Sea. We'll turn right and go up north. And it says that the Spirit of Jesus forbid them to go that direction. We don't know how the Holy Spirit did that. We don't know if somebody got sick or if there's a roadblock or God just spoke to them in a vision. We don't know. But they just kept going east. They get all the way to that Aegean Sea on the coastline, and they're kind of trying to figure out what to do. And Paul received what's known as the Macedonia vision. This is in Acts 16. He had a vision of a man while he was sleeping, saying, waving at him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they took that as God's sign. They were supposed to cross over and go to Macedonia. So the next morning they got up. Luke joins them, who's the author of the book of Acts. Luke joins them, and all four of them cross over into Macedonia, which is very significant because that's the gospel going from Asia to Europe for the very first time. All right? This has changed Western civilization. Changed at this moment, and from Europe it obviously came to America, but they crossed over, went to a town called Philippi, went down by the river and met a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple, and she gave her life to Jesus and got saved and invited all those people to stay at her house. She was very wealthy. She had a big house. Said, hey, you come stay in our house. We'll start a church here. There was a slave girl that was following Paul around during the day. And she was demon-possessed, so she knew in the spirit who Paul was. So she kept making this statement, these are servants of the Most High God. You should listen to what they have to say. And at some point, Paul, so I think Paul had a little bit of West Texas in him, this woman started to drive him crazy. So at one moment, he just turned around and cast the demon out of this girl, set her free. So really good news for the girl, but the two people that owned her had been using her for fortune-telling. Which should tell you something about fortune tellers, right? They were mad that they'd cast the demon out of her because she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So they had Paul and Silas arrested, stripped, beaten with rods, which I'm not sure anybody really wants to go through that experience, and thrown into jail in the innermost part and jailed him, put him in locks, all right? That night, about midnight, when things looked terrible for Paul and Silas, all at once they were in jail singing hymns and praying and praising God. There's this violent earthquake. The whole jail is shook. The doors fly open. The chains fall off. And Paul and everybody get set free. The jailer, who's a Roman jailer, and if you're a Roman jailer and your prisoner's escaped, then you face a death penalty. He was just going to go ahead and commit suicide himself. He pulled his sword to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, bro, don't have to do that, man. We're still here. Paul turns around, leads the Roman jailer to the Lord. He and his whole household get saved and baptized that night. Paul basically takes those three people, Gentile woman, Lydia, a slave girl, and a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier, and starts a church in the city of Philippi. The three most unlikely people to get saved. First three people that got saved by Paul's ministry in Europe, they start the church in Philippi, of which the book of Philippians is written to. They then leave Philippi, they go to Thessalonica, they wind up having some people get saved, they start a church in Thessalonica, but some Jews get so mad at them, they start a riot, and Paul and them have to flee for their lives. They go to another town called the Berean, and the Bereans listen to what they had to say, but the Thessalonican Jews followed them over there, and they had to leave that town as well. So Paul went to the city of Athens. We're all familiar with Athens, Greece. He went to Athens. And when he gets there, he decided to debate with the philosophers in the square of Athens. And man, nothing spiritual really happened. Only had a couple of people get saved. As far as we know, he never planted a church in Athens. Nothing spiritual ever really happened in Athens. So he leaves Athens and he goes to the next city, which is the town of Corinth. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in the entire planet. Very prosperous, very wicked. In fact, just a common rephrase for sin would be to say, you're acting like a Corinthian, right? He goes to Corinth, and by his own testimony, he says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, so talking about the church in Corinth, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Why did Paul show up in Corinth that way? Because everything he'd been doing up to that point hadn't been working. He'd gone to Philippi and had the success, but he'd gotten arrested and beaten, run out of town. He goes to Thessalonica, there's a riot, he gets run out of town. He goes to Athens and nobody even hardly gets saved. Now he comes to Corinth. Fear and weakness and much trembling. I just decided to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet Scripture tells us many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. It goes on to say in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. And he stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God amongst them. He says, hey, nobody's going to hurt you. I want you to stick around here and preach, because I have many people in this city who belong to me. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. God's basically saying, there's a bunch of these people in this city that belong to me, and most of them don't even know it yet. And I really need somebody to proclaim the gospel to them so that they can be saved. It just gets down to the doctrine of election. Paul is saying, there's a bunch of people in this city that belong to me, and some of them don't even know it yet. Now, I believe this with all my heart. It's the same exact way it is in the city of San Angelo, Texas. There's a bunch of people in the city of San Angelo, Texas that belong to God that they may or may not even know it yet. And God is just looking for a church or a people or a person that'll be willing to share the gospel to them no matter the cost. Because if they're going to hear the gospel, God's going to do His thing. And if they respond in faith, they're going to become a believer in Jesus. And you might say, well, where are these people? And the reality is, some of them might be sitting beside you right now. You might have passed some of them in the foyer when you came in. You might have parked beside them in the parking lot. You might work with them. Some of them might be in your own family. They belong to God. They don't even know it. They just need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their life can be changed forever. We've got 300 kids going to camp. We've got all our children going, our students going, kids and sponsors. We've got over 300 kids going to camp. I'm just going to say this, man. I bet out of that 300, there's some people in there that belong to God. They just don't know it yet. So we need to, what should we do? We should pray. We should encourage them. You know what? You should be nice to them. That person you pass in the commons, you should be nice. You never know what God's doing in their life, right? We should pray for these kids that God would open their eyes to see that they could be born again, that they could be saved, that their life would change forever. We should just do whatever we can do, right? We should encourage them. We should pray for them. You know, we can give. If you give to Paul Ann Church, say you give and you financially support this church, you put your money in one of these little boxes we got around. You say, I put some money in there, I'm going to tithe. And you ask the question, or maybe you do it online, I wonder where my tithe goes. Here's where some of your tithe goes. It goes to send 300 kids to camp. You know, it goes to have a youth pastor to send them or a bus to take them. We got 4 charter buses going, man. All that goes there. And if one of those kids gets saved, here's the deal. And you gave, you are part of the reward. Because there's going to be a reward one day, and you're going to be a part of it because you played a part in them getting saved. You did your part. We all have a part to play. Paul's in the city of Corinth. God says, stick around, man. I got a lot of people in this city that belong to me. He stays there for a year and a half and plants this great church, the city of Corinth, one of the great churches. Paul then leaves after a year and a half, and they start having problems. Problems in the church. People think that the only churches in today's time have problems. This is the early church. They have a problem in the church with people that don't get along. Why do you have trouble in churches? Because it's just a bunch of people. Right? They had problems. And so Paul sends Timothy back down there to try to fix the problem. He writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to try to fix the problem and tell them how to do things and try to encourage them. And it doesn't get it done. So he has to go. He goes back down there for another visit. He sends another letter he refers to as a severe letter that's lost. We don't even have it. Ultimately, he sends Titus back down there, and somehow Titus resolves the problem, gets the church back together, and so Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians, and here's what he wants to say to the church in Corinth. It's the same thing he wants to say to you today if you're a believer in Jesus. Hey, don't give up. Maybe it's hard. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't back down. Don't drop out. Don't quit coming. Pay the price. Stay in there because it matters what you do. He says, don't give up. How does he do that? He says, hey, you need to put your attention and focus upon God rather than all the other things going on in your life. In other words, sometimes we get problems in our life, and the more we concentrate on the problem, the bigger the problem gets and the smaller God gets. What Paul says is concentrate on God. The bigger God will get, and the bigger God gets, the smaller your problem gets. It's all a matter of focus because where you look is where you go, all right? So, like personally, I used to ride mountain bikes a lot, and that's something I did for a number of years. I went out to State Park and rode. I went to Colorado and rode. And I began to notice, man, I'm just not very good at riding bikes. And the reason I noticed that is because, like, every time I would go out, I would crash. I would, like, go off the trail, hit a rock, fly over the handlebars, land in a bunch of rocks, tear myself up. I'd come home bleeding. My wife's like, oh, you've been riding your bike lately. I went out there one time. We had 5 people in our group. We go riding around State Park. At the end of the day, I noticed nobody else in the group had crashed except me, and I'd crashed 3 times. So I'm like, what's wrong, man? Well, I'm terrible at this. And somebody told me, Kurt, man, when it comes to mountain biking, where you look is where you go. Where you look is where your bike goes. And you have a tendency when you're riding your bike to be like, wow, it's a beautiful day out there. Wow, is that a deer over there? And I just learned something. You got to focus, man, because where you look is where you go. Like maybe you're in here today, and I know in first service I got to have a guy in that sells cars. You ever go to buy a car? You go to a car sales lot and you want to buy a used car. So you go in there and you say, hey, I want to buy a used car. I got this much money. And the first thing they do, what do? They take you over to a brand new car that's got all the bells and whistles and say, what about this one? You're like, bro, I ain't looking for a new car. Oh, you should drive this thing. Why don't you take it for a drive? You're like, I don't even want a new car. Why do they do that? Because they know where you look is where you go. And you start thinking, well, maybe I can't afford this car, right? So like for all the guys in the room, man, and we know this, that in a couple of weeks, they're going to start this little event called Two-A-Days, right? Football Two-A-Days. They start doing Two-A-Days. They meet in the morning. They meet at night. Basically, all that means is that whatever you've been doing all summer, you have not been getting in football shape. So they're going to have one in the morning and one at night, Two-A-Days. The objective is just to bring you in there and run you till you throw up, all right? How many people know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about Two-A-Days, all right? So all the people out there going, yep, that's exactly what they do. They just bring you in there and run you till you throw up. Why would you want to do that, right? In the middle of Two-A-Days, it's not like you're looking there going, God, this is the greatest day of my life. I just threw up because I'm so hot and tired. No, the reason you do it is because you're looking ahead to the fall, hoping that what you do here results in some victories on the football field over here. In other words, you go through the pain today based on what's going to happen to you in the future. And this is what Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians. Man, we go through difficulties here, but we need to lift our eyes to look ahead because God's got something for us in the future. So you need to focus on what God has done and what he's promised to do for you in the future. He says this, 4:16, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Paul says, for our momentary light affliction. You think of all the stuff that dude was going through. Dude, he had been thrown in prison. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been beaten with 40 lashes. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been made fun of. He'd been put down. He'd been stoned to death. He'd been persecuted. And yet he puts it like this, for a momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. He was taking all the difficulties. I know God's going to use this in my life for much better good in the future. Therefore, we do not focus on what is seen, all that we can see, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary and passing away, but what is unseen is eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we were in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Paul says, hey, look, man, we focus not on what is seen, not what's just going on around us, not just what we can see with our physical eyes, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly tent, and that little phrase for earthly tent right there, he's referring to his body, where our spirit currently dwells, this temporary body that we have. Paul refers to it as a tent. Paul's a tent maker. He understood tents. It's something that you go out and live in temporarily. He refers to his body as an earthly tent. It says in 2 Peter 1:13, Peter says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So what Paul's talking about is our body. We know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, in other words, if you die, right, that we as believers have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. He says, man, if something happens to our earthly tent and we die, right, We've got a heavenly body, not made with human hands, something God is going to do. Now, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the body that we're going to have in heaven, all right? So the different scripture talks about this. Jesus himself talked a little bit about what happens when we die. He talks about it in John chapter 14. It's kind of a famous passage of scripture. This took place when Jesus went in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. He says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be." Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, I really like the King James translation of this better, because the King James translation says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Jesus says, "Hey man, don't be freaked out about it, because in my Father's house are many mansions." I like that, man. A room is fine. I'm gonna go for a mansion. You know what I say? Jesus said, "Hey, don't let your heart be troubled, man. I'm getting ready tomorrow. You don't know this, but tomorrow I'm gonna die. But don't be freaked out about it, because in my Father's house are many mansions." There's a place designed for all of us, man, specifically made for you, specifically your own. What kind of place, man? It's a place like home. Paul says there's a place like a mansion to go home. Jesus is talking about what heaven's going to be like. Paul is talking about what kind of body we're going to have when we get there. He compares it to the earthly body we have, which is a tent, which is just temporary, to this eternal body that we're going to have when we get there. It's going to be a resurrected body that's going to be like the body of Jesus. Therefore, it's going to be similar, right, to the body that you have now. It's going to be identifiable. You're going to recognize people, but it's not going to be identical, because it's not going to be made with human hands. It's not going to be a human body like Adam's body made out of dust. No, this is going to be something that God's going to make brand new for your spirit to live in when you go to heaven. It's going to be similar to the body you have now, but it's going to be different, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the things of God. It has to be something completely different. So what we have now is an earthly body. God's going to give us an eternal spiritual body, so it's going to be eternal. When you see eternal, that doesn't just mean quantity, it also means quality. We're talking about life. Where at? In heaven. The greatest thing about real estate, location, location, location. Where are you going to get this body at? It's going to be in heaven, and it's going to be eternal. Therefore, you should prepare for this. Right? So look at it this way. If we were to do a timeline, right, of your life, if we were to do a timeline of the world, and we go over there by that exit sign way over there, and we start over there, and that could just be when it all started, right? That could be Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, whenever that was, however far back you want to go. 6,000 years, 60,000 years, 600,000 years, 6 million years, whatever you think, that's it over there. And there's just a timeline. It started right there. And you got Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and the flood and Abraham and, you know, the Middle Ages and just all the history that you learned in high school and forgot. All the way from there, all the way over here, this is today. So that's all of past history, however long that is, 6 million years, whatever, right here. Today's the day you were born. And then some point when you die, that little distance in between is going to be a mark on that line. Going to be pretty skinny probably, coming from over there. Timeline over here, what's going to be, an inch, half an inch, quarter of an inch wide? That little dash in between the day you were born on your tombstone and the day you die, right here. However small a line that is. And then that line's going to continue into the future, into eternity. And it's going to go all the way over there to that exit sign, out that door, across the A building, past the sprung, For all the people in the room, that think about how much time and energy and effort some people spend on the last 20 years of their retirement. How much money and thought, preparation go into 20 years. Maybe we should give some consideration to the next 20 million years. Where are you going to spend eternity? Paul says, man, you're a believer in Jesus. You're going to get a brand new body, eternal, not made in the heavens just for you, right? That's going to last for all of eternity. This is the idea of the passage of Scripture, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Just like Jesus, our future bodies will have personalities, recognizable characteristics. They'll be better than we can imagine, perfect. No sickness, disease, or pain. Revelation 21:4, He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Paul says we can know it. How can we know it? Because whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know, same exact phrase, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Secondly, we know because God has given us a down payment. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. That word in the Greek right there, down payment, is earnest. We use it like earnest money or an engagement ring. It's God's promise. It's God giving us a little bit of heaven now as a down payment so that the rest is on the way. It's like an earnest money. You're going to buy a house. You say, man, I'm going to give you whatever, $100,000 for this house. Here's $1,000 of it right now. I'm going to give you 99 more, just like it when you give me the house, right? It's an engagement ring. What happens when you get an engagement ring? Some guy puts a ring on your finger, ladies, and says, one of these days I'm going to marry you. The Holy Spirit is God putting a seal on you going, one of these days I'm going to marry you, and we're going to be together, the marriage supper of the Lamb, for all of eternity. It's a down payment. It gives you the citizenship in heaven, man. You're a part of this world, which is temporary, but you're also a part of heaven. The minute you give your life to Jesus, you start living an eternal life, man. That way, prayer is just, man, in the Spirit, going up to heaven and taking a breath of heavenly air and going, help me, Jesus, get through another day down here. Worship in the Spirit. It's just a little breath of heavenly air. Lord, let me put my attention on you and worship you for a minute and know that you're in control. He's given us a down payment. Therefore, we are confident. That's what Paul says. In fact, verse 7, we are always confident and know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Paul says, we're confident, man. We're confident that God has something more for us. Therefore, it's going to be okay. That trial you're going through, that difficulty you're going through, that persecution you're going through, that hardship you're going through, it's only temporary. Because God's got something more for you. He says, we are confident, for we know that we're at home in the body in this tent. We're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, would prefer to rather be away from the body. But if we're away from the body, where are we? We're at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away. So there's only two things. If you're a believer in Jesus, only two places you can be. You can either be on this earth in your tent, or you can be in the presence of the Lord. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. There's only two places. There ain't no intermediate sleep. There ain't no soul sleep. There ain't no other place you go. You're either here or you're there. Therefore, we're confident to live to Jesus. What's the application of all that? We live our lives to please Him. Therefore, he says, we live our lives to, if we make it our aim to be pleasing unto him, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So, you know, walking by faith, not by sight, is taking God at his word and acting upon that, believing God's word and acting upon that. So like in Numbers 21, the nation of Israel's out in the wilderness. They start grumbling against God, saying, God don't care about us. And God sends these little fiery serpents in there. And if you got bit by one, you died. So all the people call out to God, forgive us, God, help us. And he says, okay, Moses, take a serpent, a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, stand it up. And if anybody looks at it, they'll live. That's what God said. There are some people going, that sounds dumb to me. But other people just looked over there at it, and the minute they looked at it, they recovered. Right? Because that's an example of faith, taking God at his word and acting upon it. And when they acted in faith, the result was they lived. Jesus picks it up in John chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, or John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses, this is Jesus speaking now, lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Just like the serpent was lifted up, Jesus is going to be lifted up on a cross, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. That snake on the stick represented sin. Jesus hung on the cross, paid the sin on our behalf. And he says, just like if you look to the snake, you live. Just like if you look to Jesus and you live. In other words, you turn from yourself and your way of life and your sin and all the temporary stuff going on in your life. Say, I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to trust in Jesus. The minute you trust into it by faith, you live. In other words, you enter into this relationship by faith, and you continue by faith. So when God says it, you can believe it. You should stake your life on it. In other words, if you're a believer in this room, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. When you die, you're going to go to heaven, get a glorified body, and you're going to live there in the fullness of joy forever. And my last question is this. Why don't you take somebody with you? Why don't you take somebody with you? Why don't you live your life in such a way that would simply help somebody else to go? Just encourage. Just pray. Just live. Just give. Just make it your priority rather than the temporary, which is passing away and has no value. So when we talk about picking up a wristband and praying for somebody, you know, Caleb, you could do that. But there's other people you could pray for, you could share with, you could encourage, you could come alongside of. Why not take somebody with you? Maybe they're already on God's list. They're just looking for somebody to give them a little encouragement. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to bring our students up and pray for them. So would you please bow your head for a moment? Father, I want to pray for the people in this room. God, you know exactly who they are, and probably they do too. They've yet to, by faith, look to you. And I just pray that today might be their day. That by faith, they just turn from their sin and they put all their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who died for them to set them free. That they would experience that fullness of the Holy Spirit. That they would have the promise of eternal life that you give us in Scripture. I pray, Jesus, you would grant them the faith to respond and that they would go on with that decision. Tell other people. Bring other people along. Lead a life that will be pleasing unto you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to pray over our students. So if you're going to camp, if you're a student or child and you're going to camp, man, I'm asking you to stand up, make your way down to the front, and just come stand right up here in front of the stage. We did this in first service. We were stacked, packed down here. I was so shocked by the number of people that we had going to camp. I would have never believed that with that many people in the room that we're going to camp. Sponsors, if you're a sponsor, if you're going, come on down. We want to pray over you as well. If you can take this many people times two, you start getting an idea of how many people we're taking to camp this year. It's going to be a great, exciting trip. Man, it's going to be fantastic. When you pick up your card, it'll say, might say KC on it, kids camp versus family camp, kind of give you an idea what age of kid you might have. So we're going to pray over them. We're going to keep our children are going to stay over here. If you're a parent of a child, you can pick them up over there. Students, on the other hand, are free to go. All right? They don't tear anything up on your way out. So I want to pray, and I want to ask you just to join with me in praying as we pray over our students and sponsors. This is half of the ones that are going. The other half was in our first service, so give you an idea of the impact this next week could have. So would you please bow with me in prayer? Scripture tells us where two or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus, that Jesus is there in our midst. So Father, we call out in the name of Jesus to you, who your Spirit is here with us. And we lift up these students up to you, God. They all belong to you. You know each and every one of them. You know exactly where they are in their spiritual life. And we just come to ask you, God, that you would do a miracle in their life, that you would, that as they seek after you, as you tell us in your word, you'll allow yourself to be found by them. Father, that those that don't know you, that this would be the week they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. For those that are going through a difficult time or a hard time, God, I pray that you would meet them and encourage them. I pray that you would grant them spiritual renewal and revival and a commitment of their life afresh to you. God, they could bring it back and give it to us as a church, that revival might start here, even in this church, Father. I pray for each student that's going to camp for protection and safety, that you would look over them and keep them safe, God, but we ask that you would do something in them spiritually to draw them closer to you, that you might be glorified. God, we thank you for the promises that you've made to us about our future eternity. It's amazing. God, we give you thanks for that, and we pray for each student that they might experience it as well. We pray for their parents, pray for their extended family. We pray, God, that you would use them. Start a great work in our church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How about a round of applause for all these kids? Man, that's incredible. That's wild. Thank you guys for coming to church today. You guys are all dismissed. Students are free to go. Kids are down here at the front. Pick up a wristband on your way out. We ought to have a big Sunday next week, man. Ought to be a celebration. Camp celebration, so come back next week if you come. I really appreciate you coming today. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.